Thank you, Father, for this great opportunity again to go to your word. Thank you for the joy and the privilege we have of knowing your word and being able to share it with others. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word with your people, and I pray that your word takes firm root in the hearts of all who hear this teaching. Thank you again for the privilege of having your word and for giving us such a wonderful Savior and the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we give you the praise and the glory and all of the adoration that you so richly deserve. Thank you, Father. I'd like for you to take your Bible and open it to Ephesians. When I was a young man, we're going to chapter 3 of Ephesians. When I was a younger man, and I guess from my teens, perhaps even earlier, I don't know, I always put a great deal of emphasis on physical strength. I always considered that to be very important. I still think it's important to have physical strength because we have things to do in life and we want to be vital. We don't want to be emaciated or weakly or anything like that. We want to have physical strength. And when I was younger, I put a great deal of emphasis on that. And, you know, I've spent a lot of time over the years in certain athletic endeavors that are strength building. And in fact, at one point in my life, I did some Olympic type weightlifting. I'm still always interested in that when the Olympics come around because it's so incredible. The effort that man can put forth when man determines to do so, just from a physical point of view. Having this great interest in that sort of physical ability, I always made certain to work out. And when I lived in the boroughs of New York City, I went to many of the popular gyms there, and I always would go to the what you call the black iron gyms. Those are the kind without any fads or fancy stuff, no frills. One of the first ones I went to when we moved to the Bronx was the Interboro Gym, which was over off of Pelham Parkway, which there was a movie about that, Pelham 123, if you've ever seen that, with Gene Hackman. It was a pretty good movie years ago. We used to live on Pelham Parkway, and I used to go to that gym, and in that gym, there are two gyms in New York City that the pro wrestlers, you know, the big dudes, that they used to stop into when the pro wrestling circuit would come to the city. And one of them was Interboro, the other was in Manhattan. And anyway, make a long story short, I used to get to work out with some of these big name professional wrestlers when the WWE was the WWW and it was gaining popularity, and they used to have every Saturday they would have the I forget what they called it, the main event, I think. And so I got the opportunity to hang around with lots of really strong guys. But one of the things I noticed, even when I was younger, is that all those individuals with great physical strength had, most of them, I shouldn't say all, that's unfair, but many of them, let me say it that way, had no inner strength. And when anything would come along to upset their physical well-being, even the smallest thing like a cold, I would see these big, really strong dudes just like little sissy Marys. I mean, it was ridiculous. And I often wondered about that. Of course, as I delved deeper and deeper into the word, I learned that there is a greater strength. The real strength in a man or a woman's life is not physical. It's spiritual, and it comes from within. Even on a physical level, when people have some kind of physical endeavor that they're into, if they don't have an inner physical strength, if they don't have any what they refer to as intestinal fortitude, then they're really not all that strong because the least little thing upsets the balance. And I learned a long time ago, in fact, I learned this in Bible college, that if you disrupt a man's schedule, you can find out what the man's made of. All you got to do is throw him a curveball, which our friendly neighborhood adversary is more than willing to do at any given opportunity. And so what I want to share with you this morning, I have entitled A Greater Strength. And this goes beyond intestinal fortitude, certainly goes far beyond physical strength, it's spiritual strength. And we'll begin reading here in Ephesians 3 in the 14th verse. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with power is what most of the texts read, or literally, make strong with power, or make strong with, the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word here that is translated power, and dunamis power is the kind of power that is explosive. In fact, you get the English word dynamite from this word dunamis, from this Greek word dunamis. To be strengthened with dunamis, with power. And real power comes from within. And real power comes from the Spirit of God within. And we can pray as the Apostle Paul prayed here, because this is by revelation. This is one of these prayers in this great book of Ephesians that we too can pray. We can pray for others to be strengthened with might by way of his Spirit in the inner man, or for ourselves to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. Real power, real strength, a greater strength, and it comes from within, and it comes from the Spirit of God. And really, I guess as I think back, one of the things that really attracted me to God's Word many years ago, in addition to its great accuracy, was the idea that I could have a power in my life that exceeded what I currently had. Anybody knows in life that you get to a place where there really isn't anything you can do, where you get to some place in life, no matter who you are, no matter what position you hold in life, no matter how well off you are, no matter how much money you have, where you are faced with something that basically you are powerless to do anything about or change. And there's so many examples of that, I need not go into it. But you know, just as a human living for as many years as you've lived, be they a few or be they many, you know that there are times in life where you just nothing you can do, that you are just powerless. And so one of the great things that God's Word and His Spirit makes available to us is power beyond what we as Homo sapiens, saps, would have in life without Him. We would be powerless, and in most cases we are powerless. But with God, we have power, because He is powerful, and because He will strengthen us with might by way of His Spirit in our inner man. Let's continue to read the rest of the passage, because there's more to this prayer, but that's the part of it that I want to look at with you today. I want to consider with you today, from God's Word, this greater strength. And I want you to think about this in the week or weeks ahead, should the Lord tarry, of how that applies to your life, how you can ask God for this and then tap into it when you need to, which is probably going to be on a regular basis. Let's go back to verse 14 and just read the balance of this chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do, and this is such a fabulous verse, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, here it is, according to the power that worketh in us, or literally that he energizes in us. And you could put you there. You could put your name there. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that Marianne is able to ask or think according to the power that God energizes in her. You could read it that way. Unto Him. See, because it's not of our own self or our own ability. If it were, it would be limited. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Or age without end. Endless age. God can strengthen you with might by way of His Spirit in your inner man. So first you've got to have His Spirit in your inner man, and then you have to want to be strengthened with might. You have to look to God, and you can pray this prayer to be strengthened with might. And there will come a time in your life, if it hasn't already, where that'll be something you're really going to want to do, something that you may really need to do. We need to rely upon God's strength in our life, not our own, not other people's strength, but God's. And God will energize this power within you. All you need to do is ask and believe. You can't ask in doubt. It's by faith. Can God do this or can He not? If you have faith that He can do this, then you won't have a problem asking Him and acting on it. His power energized within you. Now, I don't know if you know what it means to be energized, but well, if you take a simple battery, for example, and I'm not thinking of the Energizer Bunny, but a battery needs to be charged. If it's not charged, it doesn't have any power. So the battery, any kind of battery, I don't care if it's an automobile battery, or if it's an alkaline flashlight battery, or if it's a rechargeable nickel-cadmium battery, or nickel metal hydrate battery, or what's the other one now that they're so popular that they're using?
A lithium ion
battery. Doesn't matter. They all need to be charged. Now, some of them will hold a charge longer than others based on what they're made of. But we all have the same Spirit of God that's granted to us, and God can and will energize that with power. And then He will work within you. Both the will of His good pleasure. Both the will and do of His good pleasure. Look in 2 Timothy. It's from God, and it's important to recognize that. And He can do exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or think. This He does by His power that He energizes within you. And believe me, it is a far greater strength than physical strength or intestinal fortitude. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, first chapter here, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The text reads cowardice. He has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but of what? Power. Spirit of power. That Spirit of God in you does not make you cowardly. It makes you powerful. Big difference. Why would a person be a coward? Well, because they think they would lack the power, for one thing. Right? That's one reason a person would be cowardly, cower back. You ever see, like a cowardly dog cower? You ever see how they do that? They kind of hunch over, the tail goes between their legs, and head goes down, and they look real nervous. You ever see that? That's called cowering. People do that. It's not just animals that cower in fear. That's where it comes from. That's where the phrase comes from, to cower in fear. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but in contrast to that, power and love and of a sound mind. Isn't that something? And this is the spirit of dunamis. That's what that Greek word happens to be there. There are other great words that are translated power, but it just so happens in that verse, it's that word, that Greek word dunamis again. God has given it to you. Well, if God has given it to you, since the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, then do you have it? Well, sure. If He's given it to you, then it's yours. He's not going to take it back. So you need to exercise your rights as a child of God and as a believer in the one true God and in His Word to ask to be energized, to ask to be strengthened with might by way of His Spirit in your inner man. To want to demonstrate that greater strength in life. Something that goes beyond physical strength, mental strength, intestinal fortitude. I guess if you broke down intestinal fortitude, it would, you know, it would break down to mental strength, emotional and mental strength. But there's a greater strength than that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't work to be emotionally and mentally strong or physically strong. You should. You don't want to be, you know, weak and mentally, emotionally, physically, or anything like that. Of course not. But there is a greater strength. Look in 1 Timothy. And I'm not demeaning physical exercise. I think that's good. You do have a physical body, and you want to keep it vital for as long as you can. And one of the greatest ways to keep your physical body vital is to stay active, exercise. Now, of course, the great fault in the world today is that people who get really into exercising, I don't care what they say, okay? I've been in many, many gyms. I've met many people. I'm actually qualified to teach it, okay? I can teach all that kind of stuff as well as nutrition and kinesiology and all of that. I know what I'm talking about. People who are really into that, really focused into that, they're not strong. This becomes for them their God. All right? It gets blown out of proportion. And working out becomes more important than anything else in life. I've seen it time after time after time. Having said that, it's not bad to work out. But like anything in life, moderation is necessary and perhaps paramount. All things in moderation, like food or anything else that you do in life. The only thing in life that you can't overdo is the worship of God. You can't overdo that. You can't overdo loving God. You can't do too much of that. You can't do too much of believing His Word. But anything else in life can be overdone. And when it comes to physical culture, any type, and there's all sorts, that most often overdone. Anybody that's really into it tends to overdo it. Having said that, I suggest you exercise. Just keep things in perspective in life. And for exercise for you, one of the simplest things I've learned to help a person to work out some kind of an exercise regimen in their life is find something you like to do. Find some type of exercise that you like to do. It could be something like walking. Walking is as good for you as anything else you're going to do. It's great. Just pick one that you're going to keep doing. Swimming, you like to swim? You like to cross-country ski? There's so many things you can do. Just keep life in perspective. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the 8th verse, is what I want to read with you here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. And in your margin, it will say, for a little time. The text reads, for a little while. Bodily exercise profits for a little while. Now, the Apostle Paul, most of his ministry, a good portion of his ministry, was directed at the Gentiles, many of whom were Greek. And the Greeks are the individuals that history records as being the first physical culturists. They're the first to develop exercise programs and martial arts and in fact, the Olympics were first done in Greece. You know, the whole nonsense about Mount Olympus and all that stuff. And so the Greeks were the Spartans are known for it in history, that they did watch what they ate. They ate, try to eat things that they believed were healthy. They try to exercise, run, all that kind of stuff. So the Apostle Paul, in talking to Timothy, and Timothy, of course, Timotheus is a Greek name, and he was certainly exposed to this culture, and some of his relatives were surely of this culture. And so the Apostle Paul, by revelation, is telling Timothy here, who's about to take over Paul's position as the overseer of the Christian church at that time, and he's telling him by revelation that bodily exercise profits for a little while. And the little while is because as you get older, no matter how much physical exercise you do, it has diminishing returns. I guess that's the way you could say it. It has diminishing returns. It's a lot harder to stay in shape. You can't do as much. Gravity is working at you. Until finally, you're not as mobile. mobile as you used to be and less and less. Of course, you can maintain that mobility for a longer time by exercising, but one thing is certain. Bodily exercise is only as good for as long as you are in the physical life that you're currently in. Once this physical life ends, which it will, whether the Lord returns or whether He tarries, the physical lives that we all have right now will cease. And then all of the physical exercise or bodily exercise, as Timothy is calling it here, is of no avail any longer. You can't store it up for eternity. As a matter of fact, if you stop physical exercise, everything starts to atrophy almost as soon as you stop. The great key in it, after you've done some kind of resistance exercise, is to figure out how much recovery time you need. And just at the end of the recovery time, that's when you got to exercise again, or else the recovery time begins to be atrophy time. And it's a fine line, because you can over-train, you can under-train. But the point of it here is, it only has profit for a little while. However, godliness, the word but is in contrast, godliness, which is a relationship with God, okay, is profitable unto how many things? All things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Isn't that something? So which of the two is more important? For a person who wants to succeed and have strength in their life, have victory in their life, and enjoy, you know, a healthy, profitable, abundant life, which is more important? Clearly, godliness. Godliness does, it does have profitable promise for the life that now is. A person who lives a godly life is by far healthier than a person who does not, with or without physical exercise. And this carries into eternity. It has a promise for eternity. No amount of stair-stepping, running, weightlifting, swimming, or sport is going to help us in our relationship with God. None of it. It's not bad for you. It's great for you. You know, take a walk, but pray while you're walking. I don't know. You figure out how you want to do it. The main thing is a relationship with God. Physical strength is important, but it is not the be-all and end-all. As a matter of fact, it is quite limited. The greater strength comes from within. And as we work at developing, training our minds and our lives to have a better and better and better and better relationship with God, then the more we evidence this greater strength in everything that we do, not to mention store up for ourselves for eternity. Look in Romans chapter 1. Seems like a no-brainer. I tell you what, it's a lot easier than physical exercise. Somebody once said that the more sweat you have in prayer, the less sweat you have in life. In other words, the more effort you apply towards your relationship with God, the less effort you'll have to apply in life. In verse 16 of Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And most specifically, he mentions here, unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Judean first, and also to the Gentile, the Greek. Greek there be better translated as Gentile, perhaps. Why? For therein, in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. The power of God unto salvation is in the gospel because God's righteousness is revealed therein. Look in Acts chapter 1. Go back another book. The day of the ascension, just prior to our Lord's ascending into heaven, the apostles were asking him questions about restoring the kingdom to Israel. And in verse 7, he says, not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power after Holy Spirit is, or the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Your margin should read, you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, which they did, didn't they? They did when they did what the Lord told them to do, which was tarry at Jerusalem until it was poured out, which they did. You can read that in Acts chapter 2. The 12 apostles, they did. Of course, Judas wasn't there. He had killed himself, but he was replaced. They voted and replaced him with Matthias. So there were 12 apostles. They were in the temple in the posture of prayer. They got the cue, the go sign, and Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And the evidence that they had received that power was what? They what? They spoke in tongues. They had the outward evidence of that inward power. You know, you can't speak in tongues if you don't have that inward power. You must first have the power. I love that analogy of the battery, because the battery in your automobile is what provides the energy or the power for everything in that automobile. The headlights, the turn signals, the radio, the CD player, whatever you might have in there. And you don't have to, you know, the horn, you don't have to blow the horn, you don't have to turn the lights on. But when you do any of those things, it shows that you have the power. So they are just evidences of the power. For the 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost, what was the evidence of the power? The evidence was that they spoke in tongues. Now, I speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. If you speak in tongues, you have evidence in the world, in the physical world, of an internal power. And that internal power promises to you a greater strength. It's power. Dunamis, it's power. You can't get that in a gymnasium. You can't get that in a bottle of vitamins. You can't get that at a doctor's office. You can't get that genetically. You know, some people have better genes than others, they say. Me, I like Wranglers. I don't like Levi's. They're anti a few things that I'm in favor of. They're anti-Second Amendment, and they don't fit good either. My thighs are too beefy. But look, the greater power is based on the greater strength, or I should say it the other way. The greater strength is based on the greater power. And he said, the Lord Jesus said this. I know he did because it's in red in my Bible. And that's how I know, because he spoke in red letters. No, of course not. I know from the context, he said, because they asked him a question. You shall absolutely, that's what the word shall, receive power after or when Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They received power. And that power was evidenced by their speaking in tongues. And they were to go forth and demonstrate that power in the uttermost part of the earth. Well, where we are is a good place to demonstrate that power. In your life is a good time to demonstrate that power. You don't necessarily have to be up against it and be begging for mercy at the end of your rope to demonstrate God's power in your life. Why not do it all the time? Look at Acts 4. You know, Acts 4 follows on the heels of what they did, what the religious honchos at the time tried to do to Peter and John after the healing of the man who was laid daily at the beautiful gate of the temple, the man that had been born lame, that they healed, and just caused a whole series of assaults and challenges to them. But what I want to show you is in the 33rd verse, because we're talking about being witness, which Jesus told the apostles they would be, that this power, they would be witnesses. You know, a lot of times we think of, you know, witnessing as speaking God's word, which is true because the gospel has the power of God in it. However, how about the demonstration of the power of God in your life? How about demonstrating this greater strength? People see that, you know. And then they scratch their heads and they wonder, well, how can that be? What have you got that I haven't got? And that's why it says in the 33rd verse of Acts chapter 4, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. and great, great grace was upon them all. And it says they didn't have any lack, if you read the balance of the verses there. But isn't that something? Great power. And they gave witness with this great power to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not much of a testimony to people if, you know, you talk about the Lord's resurrection and such, if you're not demonstrating some kind of power in your life. If there isn't something that sets you apart from them. If you're depending upon physical power and physical answers, doing all the physical things that people do in the physical material world. Not that we are not called upon to do these things, but we have to transcend that. The things of God are supernatural. The world we live in is a natural world. The great realities behind it are supernatural. Now, there are only two supernatural powers in this world. One is the power of God. The other is the power of the devil, the adversary. Most of the world, when they begin to evidence some kind of power that transcends the physicalities of the world, most of them are demonstrating a devilish power, which is nothing but a counterfeit of the genuine power, which is the power of God. In Acts chapter 6, please. This is talking about Stephen, who was one of the seven that were chosen and ordained. This is the first record of anyone in the book of Acts being called to the ministry of God's word and the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of deliverance. This is the first record of anyone other than the 12 apostles being ordained to that. Stephen was one of these, one of seven. And it says in verse 8 regarding Stephen, of course we know that they stoned him to death. He allowed that to happen. But verse 8, talking about Stephen, here's why he was chosen. He was full of faith, for starters, and power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He did that because he was full of faith and power. What kind of power? Could he do like great bicep curls or something? Did he have good glutes or something? Or good abs or something? Or did he demonstrate a greater strength? Well, he demonstrated a greater strength. Those are all silly rhetorical questions that I just asked, aren't they? This greater strength is the power of God, which he was able to demonstrate and do great wonders and miracles among the people because it's prefaced by his faith. You can't do any of it without faith. You know, if I put a battery in your automobile and you just refuse to blow the horn or anything, then it's not the battery's fault. They usually go, no, I'm afraid to drive or whatever. I don't want to blow the horn, upset anybody, you know. Then whose fault is that? You got the power. You got to use it. You got to tap into it. And, you know, you can have this power just like you have in the automobile and never, never use it. You can. You could leave that radio. You could have, you know, all these huge subwoofers and, you know, amplifiers. You could devote the entire back seat of your automobile and the trunk to them, like some of these lowrider dudes do, and, you know, where you can blow the windows out of everybody else's automobile and traffic, and you don't have to turn that on. You could not turn it on, but you'd have the power to do that if you wanted. So the same thing is true for the power of God. You could have all this great power at your disposal, this great strength, and never exercise it. Any strength that a person has, be it physical, be it mental and emotional, or be it spiritual, must be exercised by that person. You could be able to lift 1,000 pounds, but it's up to you to lift it. If you don't lift it, it won't get lifted. Because you are the one, if you have the power and the ability to do that, you are the one which must call upon it and exercise it. If you want to demonstrate this greater strength that we're looking at in God's Word here, it's up to you to reach inside or reach up to God and exercise it. And that means you've got to have a reason. If but I'm sure God will give you a few. Look in Psalm 62. And keeping it in perspective is so very important. Psalm 62. Verse 11, please. It's one of the last verses in the short psalm we're looking at. God hath spoken once, twice I have heard this. And I would remind you at this juncture that when God says anything twice in His Word, it is established. That truth is made known to us in Genesis, that when God does something or says something twice, it establishes it. Things He says once can change, but when He says something twice, that's it. God has spoken once, twice, have I heard this. That power belongeth unto whom? God. Power belongs unto God. Or the margin reads, strength. Strength. The great strength in life belongs unto Him, not any of us. But He grants it to us, and therefore we can utilize it. Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9. Really, we have no excuse because He's done this. Again, it's a prayer. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or transported us into the kingdom by the work of His dear or beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there you have a contrasting power. We are delivered from the power of darkness. Well, baby, if you're delivered from the power of darkness, then what? You're delivered. So then, does darkness have any power over you? No, it does not. And we can be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Isn't that something? And it certainly is a far greater strength. 2 Timothy, this time, or chapter 4 again, but this time skip down to verse 10. This is the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And he had moved the Word of God throughout the known world then, the then known world. And so you could say that God's Word was, anybody who was going to listen got to hear. His itineraries can be read about throughout the New Testament. And of course the book of Acts covers many of those things. And yet, by the end of his life, these individuals, many of them, had chosen to walk away from him. In verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, this is probably the guy that you read about in the book of Acts, who's called a silversmith. He was the one with the shrine to Diana. He was making money building those little idols, you know. Had a little concession stand, the little idols, you know, little trinkets. Like when you go to the Statue of Liberty in New York City. When you go to see the statue, before you get on the ferry, they're selling you all these things. Sponge rubber hands, you know, sponge rubber Statue of Liberty crowns and all this kind of nonsense, little statues. Well, Alexander, of course, is called a silversmith, but they had a union meeting there and tried to do away with Paul and everything. So we believe, and most scholars do, that this is the same fella. Did Paul much evil? The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray, God, it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, now look at this. This is what I wanted to show you. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you're never going to be in a situation that will require strength such as the Apostle Paul needed, but God delivered him, which is what I wanted to show you, and strengthened him throughout that. Look in Psalm 28. If he do it for Paul, he's got to do it for you, providing you're walking in faith, living by faith, for the just are to live by faith. Psalm 62, is that what I told you? No, Psalm 28. We looked at 62 already, didn't we? Psalm 28, and verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. So you want help? You got to trust in God. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Psalm 138. Now, we're familiar with the second verse in this psalm, but let's read five verses instead of just one. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. How about that? In that very day. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of my mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Where do you look for strength? Do you look to your physical well-being? Do you look to your mental and emotional state? Or do you look to God? That's the question. The greater strength is from God, and he energizes us from within by way of his spirit in our inner man. Isaiah chapter 40, skip down to verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Of course, we know that as you're younger, you have more strength, more endurance, all that. But even there. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. 2 Corinthians. The life of the Apostle Paul comes to mind once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second to the last chapter. Verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Well, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He was not permitted to speak this, you see. Such a one caught away, it should read, to the third heaven, and given a future revelation. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught away into paradise, which is always a place upon earth, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful or possible for man to utter. He wasn't supposed to speak it. Later, the Apostle John was given the same revelation and given the go-ahead to record it for us, and that's in the book of Revelation. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that heareth of me. Paul, because he had all these great revelations, wanted to keep it in perspective, did not want people to start to elevate him above the word of God which he was given to speak. But he was being challenged on every side in a terrible way. You can read all the horrible things that happened to him. It's in a synopsis in the 11th chapter. And, I mean, he was beaten numerous times with cat-o'-nine-tails and this kind of thing, or with rods he was beaten. All these sorts of things happened to him. He was shipwrecked. You can read about it all. They had contracts out on his life. And he got to the place where he needed a little bit more. So God gave him this awesome revelation of things to come. But he was only given this so that he could be encouraged. He wasn't given the authority to record it. Later, John did. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. You see, Paul received more revelation to record than any other man. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now, it was Satan's messenger, not God, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan wanted to be sure that Paul wouldn't get out of shape here, and so he did the best he could do to try to disappoint him, discourage him, defeat him. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And here was God's answer to him. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Much gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, what's he talking about? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It sounds kind of contradictory, kind of difficult to understand. It's really simple. I'll put it in as simple terms as I can think. When you are at the end of your rope and there is nothing that you can do any longer and you are totally, completely powerless, that's when the power of God really shines. That's what he's talking about. When we get to the place, and I've seen people do this all the time, when we get to the place where there's nothing else that we can do, that we've absolutely exhausted everything we can do and we are left only one alternative, and that alternative is God, then most often we see the power of God come through. Do we have to wait till that point? Of course not. You're not the Apostle Paul. You aren't being buffeted by the messenger of Satan. He's not a thorn in your flesh. I'm sure there are thorns in your flesh, but not to the degree that Paul was experiencing. Why wait until you're at the end of your rope? You don't have to, but seems to be the nature of man to do that. Why not reach down for that greater strength, or reach up, before it's to that place in life? You know, it's like getting sick. Why talk about, you know, getting healed when you're sick? Why not talk about staying healthy before you get sick? It's like burying somebody. Why talk about what to do with this poor guy once he's died? Everybody argues about how they should handle it now that he's dead, and so on and so forth. Why not figure all that out when everybody's healthy and alive? Nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient for all of us, and his strength is made complete. It's made perfect in our weakness, in our inability, in our lack of being able to do anything, being powerless. And that's why Paul, realizing that, said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, there's just nothing that can parallel God's power being manifested in your life to deliver you from something. That's an experience that is just unparalleled by any other. And that's why, by revelation, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Not meaning I want to be sick, I want to be hurt, I want to be beat up, I want to be lost, I want to be, you know, discarded, I want to be kicked to the curb. No. Now, this is why years ago we used to call problems opportunities instead of calling them problems. Or an opportunity to see God bring to pass deliverance. When you are confronted with something, some challenge, that's the time you can see God's power come to pass in your life. If everything's going hunky-dory, then you don't need to see the power of God manifest. However, that is a good time to go and show it to other people in their lives. So you're never at a loss for demonstrating the power of God. I am become a fool in glorying, yet have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among me, among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Boy, just a tremendous, tremendous truth. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go back a couple of chapters. Here's a great key to it. We've read this many times. We'll read it again. Beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Here's how you do it. "Casting down imaginations," that's reasonings, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's how it's done. Don't let your mind wander into defeat. Don't let your mind wander into weakness. Make your mind stay on the victories that God promises. Lead every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Anything that denies God's word is a vain imagination, a vain reasoning that is endeavoring to exalt itself above God's knowledge. Cast it down. The world is weak. The natural world is weak. God is mighty. And the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Philippians chapter 4 should sound familiar to you long about now. And I know that the context here has to do with moving on regardless of what's happening in the material realm regarding finances. That's what the context is. But it's true for anything in life that would endeavor to stop you from moving on with God. Whatever it is, whether things are going great or things are not going great. That's why verse 13 of Philippians 4 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Not talking about I can beat the high jump record. Not talking about I can do, because sometimes people, you know, well, I can do anything. You know, I can go outside and pick up that car. No, or other silly things. No, no, no. It's talking about moving on in life, no matter what's happening. The context has to do with financial things. Whether Paul was talking about whether he had all kinds of finances, support from, you know, people who were supporting his ministry, or whether he didn't have. Whether job was good or wasn't good, he still moved on. And you know the way people are in life? Some people, when things get tough and nothing's going their way, they move on with the things of God. Some people, when everything is going great and they have an abundance, they don't move on. Sometimes it has this negative effect on people. What Paul, by revelation, has recorded for us here is that regardless of what's happening in life, we can move on with God. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He infuses us with inner strength. Look in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, 2. This greater strength that's available to us, and it is available to us, comes from God. We learn about it through His Word. And then it's up to us to have faith in Him and believe His Word. Verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation." You know, another place in the Word says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. We even sing that, don't we? Look in Psalm 28. Oh, we read that before. 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And the 22nd chapter, latter part of the chapter, well, midway, verse 29. This is David on record here. Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, for by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Of course, David was a man of war, and so the power of God in his life had to be translated into certain military conflicts. And it was. Look in Romans chapter... Well, let's read a bit more of this, then let's go to Romans, because I want to show you something here. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high place. High places. A hind, of course, is like a mountain goat. And we have mountain goats here in Alaska, as well as sheep, doll sheep. And that's not D-O-L-L. That's, I believe, D-A-H-L. Doll sheep. What they do is they can climb on a really steep, craggy, rocky grade. And what these kind of animals, like the hind, which is mentioned here, what they do with their offspring is where they, first of all, wherever they put their front feet, that's exactly where the hind feet go. So the front feet check the stability of the rock, whether it's loose or not. And once they know that, then the hind feet go there. And then the offspring go right where the parents go, where mama or dad or one of the others went up the side of the cliff. That's where they go. And you guys here have seen these animals on rocky places, yes? And, you know, you couldn't stand there like that, right? In fact, sheep hunting is one of the most strenuous types of hunting that you can do because you can't carry much with you. And it's very strenuous climbing some of those places to get close enough to place a long shot. And anyway, the promise here is that he makes your feet like hinds' feet, sets you upon your high places. That's what he did for David. That's what he'll do for you. You won't slip. Okay? He has made your feet so they won't slip. And we have the steps of Jesus Christ to follow in. And you won't slip. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Thou hast them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then I did beat them as small as the dust of the earth, did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. You know, any problem you might have in life with this greater strength that we're looking at will be beaten like that into the dust of the earth, stamped as the mire of the street. You got that? Of course, we're not talking about you going to war, bending a bow. But apply this in your own life and the problems and challenges you're faced with. If you tap into this greater strength that God makes available to you, then your problems will be beaten as small as the dust of the earth. That's right. And there'll be no problems anymore. Look in Romans 10. I told you I wanted to show you this. Because Romans 10 here quotes, or it's called a citation, that's the figure of speech, some of the things that are recorded there in Samuel. And I just want to show you a couple of them. Verse 11 says, Romans 10:11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. There's the promise for you. For there's no difference between the Judean and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, you got to get the word. You got to hear the word. You got to have it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's what it says in verse 17. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's from Isaiah 52, verse 7. That's a citation there. Let's go there and look at it. Isaiah 52. See, Paul was quite familiar with the Old Testament. Shouldn't we be? Jesus was quite familiar with the Old Testament. Shouldn't we be? We need to have a look at the entire Word of God. Verse 7, Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring in good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Look in Ephesians, which is the last place we'll go, chapter 6. Make no mistake, power belongs unto God. However, he will strengthen you with might, with power, by way of his Spirit in your inner man. All you need to do is have faith and ask. Believe his word. And when it comes to the situations in life, hold your chin up. Put your shoulders back. Walk straight. God's given you the victory. He's given you the strength. But it's got to be his strength, this greater strength. Here's a great key to it. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, you can't do it by yourself. You hear all these Christians talking about, we defeat the devil. No, you didn't. You didn't. Oh, no, you didn't. You see, it's got to be God that defeats the devil. And he will. And he will grant you the strength. And he will give you the salvation. He will. He'll bring about your deliverance. But we must put on the whole armor of God. For we, and this is so important, and so easily forgotten. I guess we all forget this on a daily basis. Me too. I need this reminder all the time. Maybe I'll just talk about me. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to remember this, but it's the truth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, what do we wrestle against if it's not flesh and blood? Against powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the kind of power. But remember, we read before that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. So we can't forget that. The devil is so slick that he gets us thinking that we're fighting with some natural thing. It's supernatural. We need the greater strength. If it was just physical, then we could rely on physical strength, couldn't we? Mental, emotional, or bicepticons. Right? But that doesn't cut it with the devil. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers, against and principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you. Take it. It's not automatic. The whole armor of God. Not just part of it. All of it. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? Stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, where do you get truth? The Word of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. God says you're righteous. That's what protects your heart. You know, a breastplate protects your, you know, your thorax here, chest. What's in your chest that needs protecting is heart and lungs, right? And so it's just a figure of speech. God says he's made you righteous. This wrestling against what you think is flesh and blood makes you feel unrighteous, doesn't it? That's the point of it. That's why you put on the breastplate of righteousness, to protect your heart. Well, not this heart in your chest here, the one in your mind. The one where you must agree or deny that God has made you righteous. He says He has, so we have to decide whom to believe. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means you got to move this word of God. You got to speak this word of God. Whenever you get an opportunity, speak this word of God. Speak it. Other people will go, man, what's different about you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thought you'd never ask. And then you speak it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They throw them at you. The wicked will throw fiery darts at you. How do you quench them? With the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We're back to the Word. You need the Word, the Word, the Word. And you've got to have faith that God says what He means and means what He says. If God says something is something, then that's what it is. Have faith in God. That's what He's talking about. You can't have faith in God without His Word. Drench your brain cells with His Word. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Protect your mind with the salvation that God says He's wrought for you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our sword. Praying always, can't forget that, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, not just for yourself. And if you do that, you will demonstrate the greater strength that we've just read a little bit about. And it's this greater strength that makes a man or a woman's life to sing. That makes all the difference between victory and defeat. It's the greater strength that God has made available to all of us that we must exercise. And it's up to us to do that. And for this, we must have faith in God.